really pretty, but really, really tremendous words. Of course, that's based on Scripture out of the Old Testament. So a really good song. We need it. We need Him to be our shelter in the time of storm. He's one we go and hide in. So I know there's a lot of issues that everybody faces, a lot of problems that people face, physical, spiritual, emotional, all kind of things. And I have no solutions for you. He does. He's the one you go to. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brad, if you don't mind, just lead us in prayer tonight as we start. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at our newsletter or our missionary letter. The Bland's family, our missionaries down in Costa Rica. It says, "Dear friends and family, we pray that this letter finds you doing well. We are thankful for your prayers and support. We are staying busy and are off to a great start to the new year. We have continued our normal ministries in the church. Jeremy is preaching through Genesis and has nearly finished teaching through Acts." So it must be a popular book right now. Michelle coordinates our children's ministries. We have some faithful members who are coordinating other ministries. We are planning to start a visitation ministry to better coordinate home visits. Last month, we had a youth activity with a great turnout. We are glad to see how the Lord is working in the hearts of the young people. Lord willing, we will receive some new members into the church in the next week or two. We are also planning to baptize two who have attended for over a year and have trusted Christ as their Savior. This past Sunday, we launched our third children's class, and this will allow us to minister more effectively to children of different ages. We are also working on our religious association to take care of some more legal stuff and get everything on track. We are thankful for a Christian woman who is also a lawyer who has been helping us with that. For the last couple of months, we have spent more time with the kids as two of the three have been on their extended vacation before starting the next school year. They are now getting back to school, and we are changing gears just a little bit. Lila started school in January as her school follows the U.S. academic calendar. She studied for her spelling bee very diligently. She won first place in her class and second place in her school. In the youth group, she shares devotionals with each day this month. Later in the month, we had a visit from our pastor, a friend from Nicaragua, and his wife. It was good to see them and hear how the Lord is blessing their church. We are now working on our plans for the rest of the year and early next year. As we move forward into another busy year, we ask you to join us in prayer for the following. First, for God's guidance as we make decisions for our family and ministry, especially with the new initiatives we are working on. Secondly, for continued health and strength as we take on many responsibilities. And then thirdly, for the souls we are reaching, that the Holy Spirit would open hearts to the gospel and bring lasting change. In Christ, Jeremy, Michelle, Lila, Elowen, and Elijah Bland. So keep praying for them. Good folks. Been down there now. They were in Nicaragua for a while, and then moved over to Costa Rica. So keep praying for those folks, if you will. By the way, there are daily breads if you are interested in those, actually in both foyers, so you're welcome to grab those. Let you know that I've communicated with a gentleman I've mentioned to you, Brady Scott. He's going to come and intern here this summer. That is finalized now. So he'll be here definitely the first week in June, and will be with us up until August. So if you would, just pray that God would. It's just basically for my benefit. I just want somebody here to help me, and I'll probably use him in all kind of ways. He's not young. He's 31. I mentioned to you that he was in the Marine Corps. Was in Afghanistan, does have some injuries. I'm not sure if it was combat related or just injuries he received there, but he does have some injuries that he has had to deal with since. Was saved about 3 years ago. I think I mentioned the testimony, so I don't need to do that again, but very, very interesting man, and I'm just looking forward to having him here. At the same time, I am corresponding with another man about the youth pastorate here. His name is Hayden DeTavis, out of the state of Texas, looking at a possible third person. I don't know. Hayden is just praying about it. We'll see what the Lord does in his heart. So just, if you would, just keep praying. I know it's been a long time, but still looking at different people, and certainly God has someone for us at some point, so keep praying about that. Take your Bibles tonight and go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We'll look at verses 18 through 28 tonight, if we're able to finish that much. At least we'll get started in it. So we're going to have prayer, and then we'll get right into the scripture tonight. Father, I thank you again for everyone who's here, not only in this auditorium, but for those who are in the Awana ministry and the teen ministry tonight, some new families that are coming, new teenagers that are coming. We're grateful for that. And those who are instructing them, will you use them? There have been some young people that have made professions of faith. I thank you for that as well. And ask, Lord, that you just help them to have clear understanding and grow. You said there's a simplicity in you. Lord, help us not to muddle things. Help me not to muddle things. So, Lord, I just ask that that simplicity that is in you would be known to every child, every teenager, Lord, even to adults as they come in here and hear the gospel. We want to be used. I thank you for those who have been saved here recently, both children and adults. Thank you for that. Lord, just help us to be able to nurture them as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been in the book of Acts, of course, in chapter 18. Of course, last week, I appreciate Brother Electric filling in for me while I was away. When we looked at chapter 18 a few weeks ago, we saw that Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth. It was a time of fruitfulness for him. We're told that in verse 10, where Jesus is encouraging him and he speaks directly to Paul and he says, "For I have much people in this city." A lot of people were saved during the year and a half time. Both Jews and especially Gentiles brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. So it was a fruitful time, and it was a time of developing some new friendships for the Apostle Paul. Of course, he had his normal sidekicks, you know, Luke and Timothy and some of those folks. But here he came into the acquaintance of a husband and wife team. We're told that there in verses 2 and 3. And these people had the same profession that Paul had. Paul, by trade, by profession, was a tent maker. And these people were also tent makers, and they just, you know, happened to find each other there in the city. I'm sure it was of the Lord. These are Jewish people who had been banished from Rome, had now taken up residence in Corinth. And we're not told if this was when they came to know Christ as their Savior. But it wouldn't surprise me if God used Paul, because it appears that they stayed in the same residence. They worked together, so they were business partners, but they also would become ministry partners. And whether these people were saved at that moment or saved earlier, I can't say for sure. But goodness, you sit underneath a man like Paul for a year and a half, and he's in your home. I'm sure there were some fantastic conversations, and whatever may have not been plain about the gospel certainly was made plain. So they know Christ, and these people become very intricate in Paul's ministry, which as we go on and finish the second missionary journey and go into his third missionary journey, you see the name Aquila and Priscilla a fair amount, as God uses them even to start a church in their own home. We'll see that later on. So all of these things are true. And I want you to notice, while God said, "I'm going to give you much people," he said a word of encouragement. You notice back in verse 9, it says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." So God gave him a promise. He said, "You know why you're here? This is not normal for you, Paul, but I'm going to put a protection around you. I'm not going to let you be attacked. I'm not going to let you be beaten. I'm not going to let you be imprisoned. I'm going to keep you safe for this year and a half. And I thought about that God divinely protects you. God divinely protects you. And I've heard many stories from people where they have seen God's divine protection from instances where they could have easily been killed. I've seen it happen, not in my family with my wife and children, but some of my siblings, they have relayed some things to me where God gave divine protection. At the same time, I'm not focusing on the divine protection. I'm focusing on the divine suffering. God told Paul during this year and a half, I'm going to divinely protect you. And I got to thinking about that. That means God allows suffering. God allowed Paul to be imprisoned. God allowed Paul to have physical ailments. In fact, he said, you may not be freed from those ailments. My grace is sufficient for thee. Those things that we so much in our flesh hate. My wife was at the hospital today having tests run, and you're waiting to hear news on what's going, those kind of things. If I could take my wife's diseases away from her, I would in an instant. I'll be honest, if I could take Vern's cancer away, I would. If I could take away Ashley's health issues, I would. But I don't stand in the place of God. God has a reason, and I need us all to understand. I need to understand whether it's with my wife or my son or any of those things or what you're going through in your personal lives. Is we like to think of God's divine healing and God's divine protection. God also has divine purpose in suffering. So always keep that in mind. So that's really not the message tonight, but I just thought about that this morning. So we're starting actually in verse 18 here tonight of this chapter. And this is the final stretch of Paul's second missionary journey. He's getting ready to complete it. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So, a year and a half, God blessed his ministry there in Corinth, but now the time had come where obviously God is moving him on. Remember, he's a missionary, so his goal as a ministry or as a missionary was to establish churches throughout Asia and Achaia and Macedonia, wherever the regions were. That was his goal, and he certainly fulfilled that. He could have parked here. I'm sure, if he would have said, "Well, I'd like to be your pastor," and they probably said, "Ooh, this is wonderful," but that's not what God called this man to do. Now, I've known missionaries that God has led off the mission field to pastor, and I've known plenty of pastors in which God said, I no longer want you to pastor, I want you to go to the mission field. Either way, we have to do what God commands us to do, and obviously I'm sure Paul was doing that. But when he left Corinth, he left with two new ministry partners. He left with Aquila and Priscilla. And he boards a ship in a port city. There actually it's actually part of Corinth, and that's Cenchrea. Cenchrea was just 5 miles east of the city center of Corinth, and it was just basically the part of the metroplex, you could say. It had the port that hooked into the Aegean Sea. Corinth itself had a port, and so he got his tickets there, he and Aquila and Priscilla. They boarded the ship, and I want you to notice, though, in this verse, as he's beginning his travels, we're told something. It says that Paul had shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. We're not given information about what this vow is. Some assume that because he is a Jew, that he may have taken a Nazirite vow. So that could be it. I don't know. There's also a thought, and I thought this was kind of interesting, that he had a vow because God had done something for him that he had not experienced in the remainder of his ministry, and that was a divine protection, where for that year and a half, he never had to worry about any kind of physical harm or imprisonment. Now, you notice in the midst of that divine protection, and I thought about this, and you go back to verses 12 through 17, we're told about Sosthenes, the man, the chief rabbi, or the man, the chief ruler of the synagogue there, and he did try to assault Paul. And they brought him before the magistrate there, brought him to this magistrate, and were attempting to get him beaten, imprisoned. The guy's name was Gallio, and Gallio just said, "I'm not interested in your Jewish ways. I'm not interested in the laws of your God. This has nothing to do with the secular law. Get out of my sight." And then the believers, well, I don't know if they're all believers, but a group of people take that chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him in front of Gallio. Just every time I read that, it's just kind of amusing to me. I don't know if God would have sanctioned that, but it just, to me, that's kind of amusing. I'm not suggesting that you ought to do that kind of thing, but I just thought that was amusing. So God protected him. So it may have been that he took this vow just because he was thankful for what God did. We know we're commanded to give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. It's not hard to give God thanks when you're protected and you're healthy. It's not always easy to give God thanks when you're hurting and life has dealt you difficulties. But here's a command. In everything, give thanks. God is not sadistic. I don't believe God is saying, "I want you to thank me for how miserable you feel." But there are things that you can thank him for. Alex Dunlap, I don't know if anybody knows the name. He ran the Conversion Center in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, back in the 1960s and 70s. He became pretty famous. It was called the Conversion Center. It was a conversion center for Catholic priests and nuns. And there were many Catholic priests and nuns who were saved, brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. And they would go there and they'd have their minds retrained, if you will, from all the Catholic dogma and traditions. Alex Dunlap spoke at my home church, spoke in large ministries probably all over the United States. He was a tremendously interesting man. Heather, have you ever heard? Yeah, just a very, very interesting man. Really entertaining. When you see him preach, he just mesmerizes you. In the last years of his life, he had pancreatic cancer. And he lived in agonizing pain. And this is what he did. He would wake up in agonizing pain, and he would get down at his bed and kneel and say, "Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to understand what your son felt for me at Calvary." And whenever those things would happen, that's what he would do. He would redirect his pain and think about the kind of suffering that Jesus did in his behalf. You know, there is not only the thought of the agony of his crucifixion, but we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He didn't just bear our sin. He bore everything that causes us heartache and sorrow. And I've told you before, you've heard me say it in years past, growing up, like many of you probably have in broken homes, I did too. And the kind of misery that kind of life brings to you as a child. I remember Dr. Curtis Hudson preaching in my home church. Great pastor of the Forest Hills Baptist Church, later editor of the Sword of the Lord in Atlanta, or in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I remember him preaching out of Isaiah 53. And when that hit me, that Jesus knew exactly what I'm going through. He already felt what I felt. He had already felt it back on Calvary. Whatever you're going through tonight, It doesn't take away your pain. It doesn't take away your suffering. It doesn't change the heartache necessarily, but to know that he knows. I don't understand what Vern's going through. I just, I don't. I've never had cancer. I don't know what you're going through. But I know he does. He knows. So there's encouragement, if you will, in that. I hope, in a sense, that's encouraging to you. And, anyway, I guess I should just go on here. You notice here back in verses 19 through 21 that Paul ends up sailing to Ephesus. And again, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind. And he did what he always did. This was his goal, to get the gospel to his own people first. And that's what we're told that he did. He was only in Ephesus maybe a day, maybe 2 days, very, very short time. Now later he will go back and he will spend 3 years in Ephesus. He'll spend more time in Ephesus than he actually did in Corinth. But right now it's just a stopover. He drops off Aquila and Priscilla. It's one of the port calls along the journey back to Jerusalem. So he goes there and it's like, well, I can't leave without ministering to my brethren. So he goes to the synagogue and he does what he said there in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. That should be my attitude as well. It should be my family first. I'll tell you how, it's going to sound weird, how I know that what I believe is real to me. When I fear my children going to an eternal hell. When the thing that drives me daily is for my children, my grandchildren. No offense to other lost people, and I have a long list of lost people I pray for. But brother, I bathe them in prayer. I pray scripture over my children and my grandchildren. And I want desperately to see them in heaven. I do not want to go without them. So I'm sure you feel that same way. But when you have that kind of, and I think it's a healthy fear, when you have that kind of feeling for your own, it makes you understand, you know, this is real to me. I'm not just playing a religious game. This is real stuff. I am battling for the souls of my family. And the greatest instrument of spiritual warfare is prayer. It really is. So keep praying for them. And here's Paul. He would not leave without ministering to his family in the flesh, the Jews. I've got to go there. And unlike most of the occasions when Paul would go into the synagogue and they would get brutal with them, just like back in Corinth, the Jews would get brutal. These people, they wanted him to stay. You notice in verse 20, and when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. So these people actually said, we want you to stay. And someone said, you know, this is similar to what happened at Berea. Remember when Paul went to Berea, he went to the synagogue. And it said they listened to Paul, and it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures whether those things were true. The only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And those Jews got into the Old Testament, and when they heard about a suffering Messiah, they started reading the words of David. They started reading the words of Isaiah. They searched the scripture to see if those things were true. That's an encouragement as well. And how do you apply that to yourself tonight? When I stand up here and teach, or whether it's Brother Ferris or Brother Electric, or you know we have 4 missionary families coming in beginning March 23rd, when these people come in and people open this book, search the scriptures whether these things are so. Search the scripture. You have my permission, and I'm sure every other one of those men, and the ladies who teach in our different classes, permission to search the scriptures to make sure that what you're being taught is right. And that's certainly what these people did. But they wanted Paul to remain. And that's probably why you will see great fruitfulness when Paul comes back on his third missionary journey and just parks in Ephesus for 3 years. And you see the height of their spirituality when you read the book of Ephesus. That's one of the... To me, Hebrews is number 1, Romans is number 2. For excitement and thrill is Revelation, but as far as depth and just like, wow, this is amazing, that is the book of Ephesians. That to me is an amazing amazing book. So there was something special about these people. And they wanted Paul there, and eventually he would go back and minister, and surely many were saved there as well. So you notice here in verse 22, it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." Now, I'm going to make mention of this. It's not necessarily a real big deal. Caesarea is in northern Israel. It's about 74 miles from Jerusalem. So he lands in Caesarea, and anything from Jerusalem is down. As you already know, Jerusalem sits up on a hill or a mountain. So whenever you leave Jerusalem, no matter what the direction is, you're going downhill. And so in the Bible, it always will talk about if you're leaving Jerusalem, you're going down. Like the story that Jesus told about the man who was in Jerusalem and went down to Jordan and fell among thieves. He always indicates direction. So I never thought about this, but when it talks about him deboarding at Caesarea and he had gone up and saluted the church, he's not talking about the church at Antioch. He's talking about the church at Jerusalem. Remember, he said, I have a vow. I want to make sure I get to that festival or the feast time there in Jerusalem. I'm anxious to get there. That's why I'm not staying in Ephesus. I got to get there on time. So when he deboards at Caesarea, he goes up. Well, you're not going up to Antioch. You're going up to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. Apparently, he is there for a very short time. He reports to the elders of the church. And then he goes down to Antioch, back to his sending church, back to Antioch, Syria. And then you go to verse 23. And this is where you get into Paul's third missionary journey. So notice verse 23. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So in verse 23, we're told that Paul, after he made this quick stop in Jerusalem, he also had that vow, so he was going to the... Listen, he is a born-again believer now, but he did not give up all his Jewish ways. And there are aspects of Judaism that a lot of Christians, or I should say born-again Jewish people, still observe. They still observe the Seders. They still observe Hanukkah. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Those things aren't wrong. But Paul observed certain aspects of his Jewish upbringing. And when he went to Jerusalem, there are times he went into the temple and, you know, fulfilled his vow, did those things that we read later on in the book of Acts that he did when he was in Jerusalem, when he was accosted and beaten and then taken to Rome. But nothing wrong with that. But anyway, when he comes back from Jerusalem, he goes back to his home church, back to a sending church in Antioch. I mean, this is the place where he and Silas had spent so much time. He and several other men, and they just had a wonderful evangelistic mentality in that church. And it was not in Jerusalem, but it was in Antioch where you find a real missionary fervor, a real missionary fervor out of Antioch. And he goes back there, and what do you think he did? He did what every missionary does, they rest. He went back and probably spent several days just recuperating, getting back with those that had meant so much to him in his early stages of his spiritual growth, went back to his sending church and just spent time. Now, we just had Mike Drust with us a few weeks ago, and Mike Drust, when he came back from Albania, did not come here because we're not a sending church. His sending church is down in southern West Virginia. I had a chance to speak to Mike Blake yesterday, one of our missionaries, and Mike doesn't hang around here much because we're not a sending church. When they need respite and they need counsel, they go back to their own pastors, back among their own people, have spiritual and physical recuperation, get spiritual charging from their pastors and their Christian friends, and then he went out. So you just notice that. After he had spent some time there, spent time in Antioch, then he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. So he goes back out and he begins to cover some of the areas that he had ministered in, brought people to Christ. He's now going back and doing what we're supposed to do, disciple people, not just win them. And that's something that I have come under guilt about, you know, winning people to Christ but not really discipling them like I ought. And that is not good. It's like giving birth to a baby and then just leaving them lay. That does not work, does it? So we have a responsibility. We need to be winning people to Jesus. We need to be boldly proclaiming the gospel and winning people to Christ. But we also need to understand when God does give us the privilege of winning them, to do what we can to disciple them. Now, I realize that does not always pan out the way you want it to, but at least there should be an attempt to disciple people so that they can grow and not just remain, as Paul said there in Hebrews, you're yet babes, you're still immature, you're not growing, and you need to grow. So we need to make sure that we do what we can to try to help people grow in the faith. You notice these two regions, and they're really more like regions, Galatia and Phrygia. When you read the book of Galatians, it says to the churches, plural, of Galatia, not just one church. It's not a city, it's a region. You have Asia Minor, then you have Phrygia and Galatia, these regions throughout that part of the world, what would be modern-day Turkey. So he goes back there and he begins to disciple people, disciple these churches to help them grow. And then you notice, again, just the beginning of his third missionary journey, and then the subject changes. Verses 24 through 28 has nothing to do with Paul. We're introduced here to a man by the name of Apollos. So let's just read those verses. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So up to this point, we have never heard, you know, biblically about this man named Apollos. But now we're introduced to him. And this man, it's interesting, his name means destroyer. That's strange. Holman Bible Dictionary says that the name Apollos means destroyer. So I don't know if I'd want that kind of a name, but that's what the name meant. Somebody made the statement, well, maybe God used him to destroy the ways of, you know, Judaism that was hindering people from coming to Christ, whatever the case may be. That's what his name meant. Now, I want you to notice he came from Alexandria, Egypt. There are a lot of negative connotations with Egypt, period, in Scripture, and there are certainly negative connotations with Alexandria as well. However, this city had a large Jewish population. It was a big city, and about the third of their population was Jews. This is the city in which the Septuagint was written. The rabbis had taken the Hebrew Old Testament and translated it into Greek. They completed it about 132 BC. So there were some things that were done there that were good, but there is in it a mindset of We've heard the term higher criticism in educational circles. And out of Alexandria, there appears to be, and even the Bible gives hints to this, an attitude of a critical nature toward even spiritual things. Antioch and Alexandria are almost opposing of each other, whereas you have the church at Antioch that had a mindset just to get out there and take the gospel and win people to Christ, send out missionaries, let's get going, let's win people to Jesus. Alexandria, Egypt, which boasted probably the largest library in the world at that time, of over 500 volumes, had institutions of higher learning there. Their mindset, and I'm not, listen, I have a college degree and all that. I'm not opposed to education. But when education tends to look at everything with a critical eye, and I understand the word critical can be used in a good sense, but so often when it comes to this book, it is a critical view of whether these things are so. Was the world really created in 6 days? Is there really a physical resurrection? And many of the things that we in the religious climate in this country since about 1870, 1880, when German higher criticism entered into the seminaries in Germany and then penetrated almost every denomination, and many would not include Baptists as a denomination, but penetrated Southern Baptist seminaries, Northern Baptist seminaries, you name it. It took this nation in a terrible direction, both in the translation of the Word of God and in our views of doctrine. So Alexandria has that mentality. Now, I'm not saying that Apollos had that kind of mindset, but you will notice that what he was preaching was incomplete. He did not have all the truth. And I find that kind of interesting. So he comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. He was born there, obviously educated there. And you'll notice as you read on in verse 24 again, it says that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and this man had come to Ephesus. So while Aquila and Priscilla are there, they are introduced to this man. Obviously, he is a Jew, so he's speaking in the synagogues, and they hear him preach, and it's like, wow, this guy is eloquent. This man knows how to speak. He is very attractive and convincing with the things that he says. Now, I was trying to think of someone to compare him to, and the one person I thought of was Adrian Rogers. He just has like a, well, when he was living, he had like a silver tongue. And just, he preached the gospel and preached it well. I don't know anything negative about Adrian Rogers at all. Bellevue Baptist Church boasted a membership of 30,000. I don't know, 15, 20,000 running there every Sunday. A very large ministry. He just had an eloquent way about him. He was very convincing. How many of you have ever heard Adrian Rogers preach? He's still on. I mean, if you watch Christian TV or listen to Christian radio, he's on all the time, even though he's passed away now. Adrian Rogers just had that kind of, when I thought about what was said about Apollos, it's like, man, it reminds me of Adrian Rogers. Ian Paisley, how many of you have heard of Ian Paisley? Okay, just one, two. All right, do I have three? Ian Paisley, the great Free Presbyterian preacher from Northern Ireland, to me, of course he has now passed away as well, but to me, growing up, he was the greatest preacher I ever heard, bar none, the greatest preacher I ever heard. And these men had an eloquence about them. Power of the Holy Spirit in their life. When Ian Paisley would come out to preach, he would always get on his knees wherever he sat there on the platform. He always get on his knees and pray. And just a tremendous man of God. But I kind of get this picture with this man of that thought about him being so eloquent. And it said that he was mighty in Scripture. So what Scripture did Apollos have? He had what everybody else had. He had the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at this point. So everything that Paul preached, everything that Peter preached, was based on Old Testament writings. And again, that's why you should be reading your Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to sit here and excoriate anybody if you don't read your Old Testament as much as you read the New. That makes sense to me. But you need not to let the Old Testament go. You need not to do that. because everything you see in the New Testament is based on truths out of the Old Testament. So make sure that you don't give up on that. And there are some who advocate that. Don't read the Old Testament. It's not for us. Baloney! That's not true. It is for you and it is for me. It's part of the Word of God. So he comes to Ephesus. And I'm going to show you something that I think may be interesting to you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The last chapter in 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 19. Paul is giving a salutation. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you." So Ephesus was part of the group of churches in Asia Minor, as we've seen in the book of Revelation. "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So it might be when Paul left them there in Ephesus that while Paul was gone, that they began the seed of a church there at Ephesus. A church, by the way, that was powerful. A church, by the way, that had a great reputation. And when you see in the book of Revelation chapter 2, the first church that God deals with is the church at Ephesus. He has a lot of good things to say about them. He does say, "You've left your first love." And I can tell you something. I think we have a good church. But I'm going to be honest. And I've had some people address me about this. I think we've lost our first love. We're not necessarily intense. And you know what? That's a shame to me as the pastor leading this church. But I think I need to, and all of us need to examine ourselves and say, is Christ preeminent in our life? Are we toward Him what we ought to be? Is He our first love? Do we still have that intensity just like when we got saved? And that's something I think we just have to examine ourselves and ask individually, but also ask ourselves as a church. And that's one reason I think there's so many. We now have 13 pastors that want to be part of this revival, this crusade. And they see a desperate need for change. And we're talking about churches like this. We're not talking about, you know, churches that aren't preaching truth. We're talking about churches just like this. It's like we need something desperate from God. We just do. So a question to ask ourselves, have I lost my first love? But going back to this, you know, here is Aquila and Priscilla. And they may very well have been the ones who were the people used by God to start this wonderful church that was there in that city. So I think I'll go ahead and just stop here tonight because there's a lot of things about Apollos we want to look at. So I don't want to carry over real far tonight. So we'll stop there for the evening. A lot of this is just right now, you're just going through steps of Paul's ministry, his travels, but there are little nuggets there that you can take advantage of if you watch carefully. I was reading this morning, going through the book of Genesis right now, and just little things that I don't know how many times I've read through that book, but it's like, wow, Lord, I just never really noticed that before. If you'll be sure to just, when you read your Bible, to ask the Lord to teach you something, to show you things. From one day to the next, it may not be something earth-moving or earth-shattering, but there's something that God wants to give you to encourage you. There's something in that reading that God wants to give you to convict you. There's things in there that'll just be reassuring to you. I know we're busy. Our lives are busy. But make sure you take adequate time to spend alone with the Lord in this book. And He'll show you things. Even from a book of history like this, there are just things in there. It's like, wow, you know, that's interesting. That's helpful to me in my walk. I hope you see that as we're going through this book. All right, let's take a look at the prayer list for just a minute. Mike Ferris is sick tonight, so pray for him. I guess Judy Morris is still sick. Greg was telling me that his mom, after the funeral, got sick, so she is still recovering So just a lot of sickness going on right now. So don't forget about praying for others as they're going through this flu and virus season right now. This is our missionary list tonight. Just remind you of special needs here, Barry and Judy Byrne. Remember that Barry has bone cancer, so keep him in prayer. Eustace and Tracy Karaoke in Kenya. Tracy has breast cancer. We need to pray for her. Not long ago, Debbie McLennan had a heart attack. And she's seemingly doing well, but keep remembering her in prayer. I don't know what's exactly going on in Chile. The president of Chile had declared emergency state or state of emergency this morning. I guess their grid went down. So has anybody heard anything more today about Chile? All right, so just pray for them. A lot of times when you lose electricity and, you know, people do crazy things, so pray for their safety, if you would. Robbie Morrison, of course, we all know Brother Morrison, will be having surgery on his shoulder. It's going to be a pretty extensive surgery, I guess. He's going to be laid up for quite a while, several months. So pray for him. And his wife, Carol, they had to put her mom in a special home. So just, it's not easy. I mean, some of you have cared for your parents. You know that's not easy, doing that to someone you care about. So pray for them. So anyway, there's some different things I just want to remind you of. A.B. Childs, remember him as he's trying to recover from what occurred to his health. He's probably going to take a long time to recover after what he went through. Pray for his wife. You know, this is not the first time this has happened to him. This is at least the third time that he has suffered severe beatings there in that country. And she seems real intent, like, this is what God called us to do. This is what we're doing. But I'm sure, I think about you ladies here, if you knew your husband was always going into harm's way and you didn't know from one day to the next if he was coming home or what kind of injury, that'd be hard. So pray for Barbara as well. Plus, her dad there in England is going through severe cancer. So just a lot of physical things to pray for, as well as the ministry of these missionaries. So keep those people in your prayer. Anything that you'd like, any praises tonight or any updates on anybody or any new requests that you have tonight? Heather? So I think everybody heard that. So for the electric son, Michael, who might be deployed to Somalia, and then for Michael's daughter, Chloe, that she would be saved. Pray for that. And for Elise, Heather's granddaughter as well, just for healing there. Anyone else tonight? Any other special requests? Okay. All righty. Well, it's about... Well, it is, it's 8 o'clock right now, so if you're able to stay and pray for a few minutes, that'd be good. And just pray for one another. If you would, pray for Brady Scott. Maybe put his name down. We'll add him to the prayer list. I want to be a blessing to him so that he has opportunity to learn and just be a blessing to me, too, to have somebody here on a regular basis through the day. And keep praying about getting a youth pastor here. That has never left my mind. It is prayed for daily. And I know sometimes things go on for so long, people get discouraged with it and tend to want to quit praying. But if you would, just keep praying that God would do something special in that realm as well. So pray for the Awake 2025. A lot of things are starting to come together now, and I'm seeing, especially with these pastors, guys I don't even really know, but they're excited about it. And we want to be part of this. We want to see God move. So if you would, pray for that, and God would work in that situation as well. So our missions emphasis, since we're looking at the missionaries tonight, our missions emphasis, we start out with Trevor Haley on March 23rd, going to Israel. Next week is Ron Riggs. He is with Medical Missions. The following week is Brother Painter. I can't think of his first name. Ray Painter. And he is with Affections Above Ministries. It's an aviation ministry. He's actually was on staff at Heartland Baptist College and now has been called to the mission field. I think he taught flight school out there. And then our last missionary is Benjamin Burks. He's actually Evangelist Benjamin Burks. He works with people who have gone through addictions and just emotional struggles and things like that. So I'm anxious to see him come. He's been here one other time to preach for us. But he has a good depth, and he's been used of God to help a lot of people. So those are the four missionary families that we have coming in. So that'll start on March 23rd and go through the second week in April. So if you would, keep those people in prayer and see what the Lord will do with that. All right, we'll go ahead to prayer. I got to step out here for a minute, but we'll go ahead to pray if you're able to do so.